Beginnings.
Morning,
great to be with you here today. I'm actually going to invite my daughters to come up. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be in a few verses here. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Come on, girls, you can come up a while. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and we're going to read all the way through to 52.
The request of James and John. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ever asked of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the same cup as I drink, or be baptized with the same baptism which I was baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink will drink, and with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them, to him, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many."
And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, and the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Amen. Thank you, girls. You can be seated. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word. And God, we're just really humbled to be in your presence today. We know that every day of our life we're in your presence because, God, you're everywhere. You're omnipresent, God, but it's moments like this morning that we're reminded that we're in your presence. And we're humbled by that, God. Lord, our ears are open and attentive to you. So we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be our speaker today. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and that you'd show us the way to follow in your steps. And we ask this in your strong name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So as we're jumping into the text here today, I titled this message called "The Prayers of the Blind and Bold." Prayers of the Blind and Bold. I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about what would it be like if Jesus asked you, "What do you want me to do for you?" And just imagine you're sitting in your house. Jesus shows up into your living room or sits at your dining table and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a question that I think a lot of us struggle with. You know, I think a lot of us, you know, that have known the Lord would love to just say, "Lord, I want whatever you want." But that's not really not Jesus' question. He's asking, "What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you want?" I think about that not only personally, but I think for us as the people of God, and more specifically for you, New Beginnings, how would you answer that question? If Jesus asked you today, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask for? I think these are really important questions for us because we oftentimes don't think about the fact that when we pray, we oftentimes want to go before God and we want to say, God, I want whatever you want. I want to do your will. But we oftentimes fail to recognize there are times where our will and God's will are actually deeply aligned. And so when Jesus asks this question, what do you want me to do for you? He's asking us to be honest about where we are, what it is that we want, what it is that we need, and to come boldly before him. But that's not a question that we're too comfortable with, are we? Like when we sit into a place of prayer, even this morning, how often do we think about that? Before I even go to God and before the Lord, what does he want to do? What do I want him to do for me? What do I want God to do for New Beginnings right now? Do we think about this very often? I think it's a struggle, and I think part of the struggle for us is because if you've grown up in church at all, you know that we should be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, right? This is what the Lord taught us to pray. So we know that we're supposed to be inclined towards God's will, but I think the thing we fail to recognize is that there are times in which God is actually impressing his desires into our hearts. And so when he's asking us what it is you want me to do for you, it's actually something that he's already put there. Do you realize that, church family? Have you considered Psalm 37 for just a moment? And this is probably a verse you've probably seen on a pillow or on a mug at some point. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You've heard this verse before? So this is a great verse. It was a verse that I thought about a lot of times. Obviously, delight carries with the idea of enjoyment and just really enjoying the Lord. Obviously, delight. But the root word there in Hebrew actually means a little bit more than that. It means to be soft or to be pliable. And so most of our translations translate delight yourself in the Lord. But another way to think about this verse is, what does it mean to soften yourself in the Lord? What does it mean to make yourself pliable to the Lord? What does that look like? It conjures up images for me of like the idea of the potter and the clay, right? So we think about the Lord is shaping us, he's forming us, right? Not just in our mother's womb, but he's doing that through the course of our life. We're becoming more and more like Christ, amen? But do you think about him actually fashioning the desires of your heart? I think it's important that we consider this, particularly when it comes to prayer, that God is actually shaping us and forming us. You know, one of the things I think we often miss in prayer is that we like to think that we're asking God to change situations, but oftentimes God's changing us. Amen? This is what's actually happening in prayer. And so when it comes even to desires, even when we're going to God and we're praying, oftentimes we don't realize that the work of the Spirit in our life is actually conforming us to Christ, not just externally, not just in our mind, but actually in the desires of our heart. God is actually changing us and shaping us. I would love to look back at my life and say that I made all these right decisions in my relationship with God, and that's how I got here today. But when I think about my life, it's the Lord has been changing me from the inside out for a long time, and he still is today. I would love to say that the reason why I don't commit this sin anymore and the reason why I don't disobey God in these ways more is because I just got up enough strength one day. I knew the Lord told me this is not right, and I just decided not to do it anymore. But the truth is, God's changed my heart. And this is the promise of the new covenant, that we see this like in Ezekiel, that God's going to remove this heart of stone and he's going to give us a heart of flesh. Doesn't this sound like a soft heart, a pliable heart? So this brings us to the text this morning. And when I think about this text, this is a great, great story, because you see these two questions of what do you want me to do for you in two different stories. So Jesus has this conversation with James and John. He also has this with blind Bartimaeus. And in each of these stories, there's a request made, and there's the questions being answered, and there's an answer being given. And I think it's not by mistake that Mark includes this in parallel in his gospel. But when I think about this idea of what do you want me to do for you, if Jesus were to ask this question for us today, I think part of the reason why we're really uncomfortable with it is because we don't know how to feel about our own desires. We're suspicious of our own desires, right? We're suspicious of what we want, and we probably should be, right? Because we still have this sin nature, and while God's doing this new work in us, there's all these other desires that come from our sinful flesh, and we're not always sure that what we're asking for is actually appropriate to ask him. But the thing I think I want us to see is that we recognize that God sits sovereign over all, right? And just because we ask him doesn't mean he has to do it. Amen? And so we can have this honest dialogue with God and say, God, this is the desire of my heart. God, this is what I really want from you. And we can trust that God will either give it to us or he won't. He'll either give it to us in the moment or he'll give it to us much later, right? How many of us have waited a long time for God to answer our prayers, right? Sometimes that's the way it works. But we can trust God. We can trust God to be able to share our hearts with him. I think one of the things when it comes to discernment, you know, how many times have we asked this question of, what does God want from me? What is God's will for my life, right? We've asked this in situations, maybe in different seasons of when we're discerning the Lord's movement in our life. What's interesting about it is that if we're not honest about the desires of our heart, one of the things that can easily happen is that we assume our desires are God's desires, if we're not honest about it. Does it make sense what I'm saying? We can sometimes mistake it. The other thing that can happen is sometimes the desires that are in our heart, as I was talking about earlier, are actually God's desires. He's just waiting for us to ask him. He's inviting us into that place. So when I look at Mark chapter 10, and starting in verse 35, the first section here is 35 through 45. This idea of James and John coming up to Jesus, I think this is an incredible way to start prayer. They go to Jesus and they say, I want you to do whatever we ask. That's the beginning of this. That's our desire, God. We just want you to do exactly what we ask. Now, we know that James and John, the disciples, likely did not realize that they were fully aware that this is God in flesh, right? They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew he was a teacher. They knew he was a miracle worker. He knew he was God's son. But did they realize it was actually God in flesh is a real question. But up until this point in the story, we know that they had seen Jesus' power. They've experienced his presence. And so you can see why James and John would come to him and say, okay, Jesus, we have a good relationship. We're friends. I want you to do exactly what I want you to do for me. I want you to listen to what I say and do it. And I think about this when it comes to prayer, is how many times do we use prayer to attempt to control God or the outcomes in our life? I don't know if that resonates with you or not. How many times do we use prayer to attempt to control God or the outcomes in our life? In other words, we really want God to do something, and so that we make it our focus to try to bend God towards what we are hoping to happen in a situation, even if it's well-meaning. We still want God to work this particular way. I think this happens a lot. When I think about the idea of control, I think we're more controlling church than we want to be honest about. I think we all struggle with control. I think the whole idea of discipleship is that we're relinquishing control to Jesus, right? This is part of what's happening in prayer. But I think sometimes prayer for us can be this place where we're trying to, like, either in a negative way manipulate God or get God to do what we want to do. So I don't think we're that much different than actually James and John. But I want you to look at in verse 36 how gracious Jesus was with James and John. Look how gracious he is. He responds with, what do you want me to do for you after that request? He actually entertains the conversation. Okay, well, what is it that you want, James and John? And starts this whole dialogue. They want to sit at one hand and sit at the other hand of Jesus in his glory. And Jesus appropriately checks them and says, you don't even know what you're asking for. And goes on to ask this question, like, are you willing? Are you willing to drink the drink I'm about to drink and to have the baptism which I'm about to be baptized? And James and John obviously are bold enough to ask Jesus, I want you to do whatever I want you to do for me. I want you to do that for me. He then says, yeah, you are actually going to experience that. You're going to experience suffering like I experienced suffering. These cup and baptism references are regarding Jesus' death and suffering before his death. And James and John, as followers of Christ, were going to experience their own suffering. And so Jesus affirms that in verses 39 and 40. But he says in verse 40 a caveat. He's like, I can't actually grant you what you're asking for. It's actually been decided already. I can't give you what you're asking for, which this is part of how prayer works, is that when we come boldly before God, there are times where Jesus says, I can't give you what you're asking for. either because it's not prepared, it's not the right time. There are different reasons for why that is. Now, you can imagine why in verse 41, the other disciples weren't happy about this request, right? Because it wasn't like they went to the other 10 and were like, hey, guys, let's ask Jesus who's going to sit on his right or left. They went to Jesus and said, hey, can we be on your left and can we be on your right? And so the other disciples are mad. They're mad about this. And Jesus calls them to himself. And this is what Jesus does so often is begins to disciple these early followers. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So obviously he saw into the condition of James and John's heart. You're looking for some power and you're looking for some control. You're looking for some authority. He's like, this is actually what the people who don't know God do. But he says in verse 33, but that should not be known among you. Whoever should be great must be a servant. Whoever must be first must become a slave or servant of all. And then he has this great line, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, he's talking about himself. He's saying, I didn't even come to be served. I came to serve. And if you want to follow my footsteps, this is the path of greatness. This is the path of greatness. Super important lesson. And obviously, Jesus here is referencing his substitutionary death on the cross, where he is going to give his life in the coming chapters of this gospel for our sins, which is a beautiful work of the servanthood of God, the humility of God. But you contrast that story with now blind Bartimaeus, because obviously Bartimaeus is actually blind physically, but James and John were blind as well, weren't they? So this, hence the prayers of the blind and the bold. But this is what I love about the way Mark puts these stories together. It says, then in verse 46, it says, and they again came to Jericho, they mean Jesus and the disciples. They then come to Jericho and they experience blind Bartimaeus. So just coming out of this last not great prayer request that Jesus has to do some teaching out of and disciple them some more, they're now going to experience an answer prayer with this guy who is blind. When I think about this part of it, which is this request for mercy, how many times do we as Christians, sometimes I think we struggle with control, but I think the other thing we struggle with, and this I think is probably more so true in Anabaptist circles, is I think what we struggle with sometimes is we want to pray small, safe prayers that are a bit more manageable for God to answer, at least from our perspective, right? I think this is the thing that comes out of our tradition, is that we don't actually want to control things. We just want to ask what just the right thing. Okay, I'm not going to ask too much of you, God. I'm just going to ask for this thing. If you could just do this little thing, that would be great. And people can recognize that. We don't want to ask for the big things. We don't want to ask that God would split the seed. We don't want to ask that God would do these miracles. And some of that's because we actually don't want to be disappointed with God. Can you imagine being in a prayer circle, and you probably have had this happen, where someone's requesting prayers because they're sick? And you may not always feel bold enough to pray for physical healing. So you might pray, Lord, we're asking for healing if you want to do that. And there might be a place of just surrender in that prayer request, but that also might be, we don't want to be disappointed if God doesn't do this thing we're asking right when we ask it. I think this happens to us a lot as well, is that sometimes when we approach God, we're taking this very measured approach to him. We see something very different with blind Bartimaeus. He is on the side of the road, and he is crying out to Jesus for mercy, crying out boldly, have mercy on me. And he's calling him the Son of David, which obviously is reference to his messianic lineage. And in the midst of this, while they're crying out, the crowds are rebuking him and saying, telling him, be quiet. Stop making this request. We sometimes experience that in the church too. We might come really bold with our prayers and people might say, stop making that request. This might happen to us as well. But I want you to realize that crying out to God in prayer is actually a really beautiful thing, because it actually is where we get honest with God and we're pouring out our heart to him. Sometimes we just have to cry out, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The idea of mercy, if you're aware of it, is not giving us what we deserve, right? Grace is giving us more than we deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Obviously, blind Bartimaeus didn't deserve to be healed that day, but he was. God was merciful to him. And when I think about this request, and I think about this in response to what happened earlier with James and John, once blind Bartimaeus comes over, Jesus asks him, what do you want? Same question. What do you want me to do for you? Which I think is incredible. And Jesus,
like it's not obvious.
Yeah, exactly. It's funny, to that point, Luann, I think about John 5. Remember the guy who's by the pool of Bethesda and he can't get in the water? And Jesus says, like, do you want to be healed? Which seems like the obvious question. I'm laying by the pool, but I think this is a question of volition. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes with God, because we know he sees us and he understands our circumstances, we just assume that because he knows all that, he should just do it without a conversation or without a relationship, right? God, you see me struggling, just do something without me having a conversation with you about it. But there's moments where God will just wait until you ask for it. There are moments where God will not give you what it is that's obvious that you need because he's waiting for you to say, no, this is actually what I want. This is actually what I need for you. And blind Bartimaeus is another picture of that. So when he comes over, he agrees to heal him, miraculously gives him back his sight, and Jesus says to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Literally, the Greek there is that literally his faith saved him. And so there's this question in the text about whether this is him just recovering his eyesight only, so he's been delivered and saved in that way, or whether it also includes that this is a moment where blind Bartimaeus put his faith in Christ. And these two things happen simultaneously. He received his physical sight, but he also received his spiritual sight because he saw Jesus for who he is. But either way, I love how the end of this goes. It says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So blind Bartimaeus, who now could see, decided, I'm going to follow Jesus from this point forward, which again is a beautiful picture for us to consider about what discipleship actually is. So I say all this to say, when I think about these two stories in parallel, the thing I want to press upon is that they were actually having a prayer conversation with God, and they didn't realize that's what was happening probably. They thought he was probably a powerful teacher. He was a miracle worker. He may have been the Messiah, but they didn't realize it was God in flesh, but they were, in fact, praying. And both of them are coming boldly before Jesus. Obviously, us coming boldly to Jesus at this point, he's not physically here on earth anymore, right? So this is us doing that because he's at the right hand of God the Father. But for us, when I think about prayer, how bold do we come before God to say, this is what I want from you, God. This is what I need. How often do we come with a place of confidence knowing that God's going to respond to when we pray? Rather than looking at prayer as a means of getting something from God, like he's a genie, if I say all the right things, he'll do what I have to say, or I can bend God's will, can we just come boldly before God and just be like, Lord, this is actually what I need. God, this is what I really want you to do in my life. This is what you do for us as New Beginnings. This is what I want you to do in this community in Mannheim. Do we have that kind of boldness to go to God in that way? And do we have the recognition to understand that Jesus may or may not answer that prayer, and that's okay? We can still trust him with that, right? We can still go to him. I think about the many passages in Scripture that talk about prayer. Jesus says in John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I think about what he writes later in his first epistle. John writes, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we've kept his commandments and we do what's pleasing to him. Or I think about what James says, you do not have because why? Do not ask, which I think is a sobering because I don't know about you, I would just love it if God would just do the things that he knows that I need, right? Rather than having me have to ask him and get humble about things and say, Lord, this is actually what I need today. But this is the invitation of relationship with God when it comes to prayer. This is why God isn't a genie. He's actually interested in knowing us and him and us knowing him. This is why prayer is one of those things that's not just simply about praying the right things. It's not just simply about, okay, I'm going to get up at this time of day. I'm going to make these requests. I have this formula. It's building a relationship with God. And this is a lifelong journey. Lifelong journey. The people that I've found that are the most gifted at prayer will be the people that will first tell you they're still learning how to pray. How is that possible? that we spend more time with God in prayer and then we realize we know a lot less. But this is the experience of the saints of old, is that we see God and realize there's more for us to see. When I think about prayer as a general experience that we have, prayer has the ability to actually reveal our heart's desires. Prayer does that to us. If you were to just take a snapshot this week, this past week, of your prayer life, think about what you prayed for, how you prayed for it, when you prayed for it, why you prayed for it. If you just look back, you may not remember what you prayed 2 weeks ago or a month ago, but just think about what your prayer life looks like now. All of those prayers that we're praying reveal something about what's going on inside of our life with God. It's revealing of those things. And when I think about when we approach God in prayer, do we realize that we're approaching the God who sees everything? Do you realize that? Like, this is why, like, the whole formula side of prayer is interesting. The Lord told us to pray the Lord's Prayer, right? And those are important instructional words for us. But I assure you, God doesn't just want to hear the Lord's Prayer. He wants to hear a lot more from you and me. But you can imagine my heart isn't right towards God, or I'm frustrated and I'm saying all the right words. Lord, you're my Father in heaven. Your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom. Meanwhile, my heart is not right with God. God's not up there being like, you know what, Brandon, I'm so impressed that you're praying those words. Wow, you're really knocking that out of the park. He's like, why are you saying these words, but your heart is far from me? So when we come to recognize that we're encountering God who sees everything, he knows everything about us, which is why when we come boldly before God, we can come boldly because he already knows. You and I are not saying anything new to God, ever. It's not like a news report like, hey, Lord, I just want you to know what happened today. He's like, I know that, but I want to hear from you as my son, as my daughter. I want to know how you experienced that. I want to know what it is you want. I want to know what it is that's happening in your life. How are you processing that? How are you seeing that? So we should be bold but humble in prayer. And then I love what it says. After, if you go to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it talks about how the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of the soul and the spirit of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we tend to think about word of God as an abstract thought or as like the written scriptures. But in Hebrews 4, it's actually a person, and his name is Jesus. And we were all naked before him. We are exposed to him, so let's come boldly. But then right after that, the writer of Hebrews says these words, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the fact that God sees everything and he knows the intentions of our heart, he then says, but don't forget, he's a great high priest who can understand everything that we're going through, yet without sin. He sees us and understands. And that's why we can come boldly before him, because he is our atonement for our sins. He is our high priest. He is our spotless lamb. And we can go boldly because there is grace and mercy available to you and me right now, which is incredible. Did you notice anything in that passage where it said there's a condition on that grace and mercy? That there's only so many requests you can make for that a day? It just says it's available if we want it. So I want to leave you with these words from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, all your worries on him, because he cares for you. It's the caring nature of God to receive that, to receive those requests from us. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this question of what do you want me to do for you? I pray, Lord, that for us as your people, I pray this over New Beginnings, I pray this over us individually, God, that you'd help us answer that question. that you'd help us get to a place with you where we can honestly and authentically answer that question. And in our pockets of prayer, whether doing that in the morning or whether we're doing that in the middle of the day as we're driving, or doing that at night before we go to bed, God, help us get to a place where we can expose every part of our wants and desires to you, trusting that not only that you know what's best for us, but you see everything about us. And that in that, we should have great confidence to come before you, not just because you see, but because, God, you care for us. Because you are a compassionate Father, because you're a loving Lord, and because you're a faithful friend. Give us boldness, not because, God, we want to control you, but because that's who you are. You are a God who hears the prayers of your people. You're a God who splits the sea. You're a God who does what's impossible. You're a God who is able to, on one hand, do all kinds of things in and throughout your universe that you made, and yet you're able to hear from just us as your sons and your daughters, and you're willing to lend your ear to us and incline your ear from heaven. God, you are an amazing God. Help us pray like you're an amazing God. Help us pursue you because we know that you're an amazing God. And give us the confidence to come because we're sons and daughters, because we've been forgiven, because we've been set free, and because we belong to you, God. We pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. There's two other things I just wanted to share before Scott asked that I give an update about Mexico. Is now a good time to share that? Some of you know I went to Mexico in February, and I was down in Mexico when El Mencho was attempted to be captured and then was subsequently killed. And I was there with a group of other pastors that have a heart for Latin America that want to see the kingdom of God manifest more in Latin America. And so these are pastors, missionaries, church planners, and thank the Lord, all was well. We didn't have any safety concerns while we were there. It was a little bit dicey during that time, so thank you all who prayed. But the thing I wanted to say and just invite you to continue to pray for, that gathering in Mexico is really significant. Those connections, as you know, are really important towards just what the Lord wants to do in and through his church. And so I'm really grateful for the brothers I got to spend that week with, the time of prayer together, the time of conversation. And we're still praying about what's next for that group. But for me, a huge part of that was my connection to El Salvador and what the Lord wants to continue to do in Salvador. So I would invite you to continue to pray for that group. Our next step is to meet together again. So I don't know where we're meeting, when we're meeting, but that's the next step. But the first time in Mexico was really incredible together. And so I just thank you all for your prayers around that trip. The other thing I wanted to share, and these are meant to be words of encouragement to you, New Beginnings. And these are things that I feel like the Lord has already been highlighting this morning, but I just want to draw your attention to a couple quick things here just as I close. The first, I just want to remind you of how God sees the church. So oftentimes the way we see the church is there's New Beginnings Christian Fellowship, there's Mannheim BIC, and you just go on the list of every single church that's in Mannheim. That's how we tend to think of it, because there's a sign out front, because they have established leadership, because they have their own budgets, all those things. That's how we tend to view the church. But when God views the church, he sees his people in that area. He chooses to see. Obviously, he sees that New Beginnings is meaning here today, right? He obviously sees that. But when I say what he means, what he sees is that when he looks at his church, he's saying, oh, there are my people in Mannheim, which isn't just New Beginnings, which just isn't Mannheim BAC, which just isn't the people serving here at Teen Central. And on and on and on. He's looking at his people. This is what we see in the scriptures, is that God looks at his church by geography. Right? 1 Corinthians, it says what? Just to remind you, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. He doesn't list out all the little churches, all the house churches. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And so I just want to remind you, Beginnings, is that when we think about what God's doing here, we should never think about it in isolation from the other churches. We should think about it a lot more like what he says later in 1 Corinthians 12, which is, what is our part of the body in Mannheim? Are we an arm? Are we a foot? Are we a brain? What are we? What is our role in the church of Mannheim? We tend to think about 1 Corinthians 12 as like, okay, the body of Christ that's here. But we know from the text that he intends it much bigger than a local congregation. He's looking all across the church and he's saying, there are different parts of the body that I have placed in these different geographies, and they're intended to work together. So that's the first thing I wanted to remind you of. The second thing is, and this is an important one, don't worry about growth. This is a hard one. Don't worry about growth. You should worry about going with God. Are we going with God? Are we going where he's leading us? This should be the most pressing thing for you at New Beginnings. It should be the most pressing thing for every church. But in the church in Lancaster County, I would say, and the church also in our country, is that we evaluate churches by three measurements, typically. Attendance, building, and cash. These are the ABCs of church growth. All three of these are organizational principles. They're taken from business. They're taken from other places. And I'm not saying there's no value in attendance, building, or cash. Obviously, they all have their purposes. They're important things. But these things are not what we're supposed to be focused on. We're just not. We're supposed to be focused on going wherever the Lord's leading us. Whether we're 12 strong or 1,200 strong, are we going with God and with the perspective that we're not the only church? We're just part of the church of Mannheim. It requires a recalibration of our perspective that I think is really important for us to continue to be focused on. Because if we're just looking at growth, the way we tend to look at that is how many people show up on Sunday morning, right? Show up to this single event. And the other thing we look at is that do we have a building and do we have lots of cash reserves? Do we have lots of programs? All those things are good things in and of themselves, but that's not what the church is supposed to be focused on. Those are just aspects of ministry. The most important thing is, are we going where the Lord is leading? Because I'm pretty sure when we all stand before the Lord one day, he's not going to say, you know what, Brandon? Your church was really impressive. I saw that there was like 6,000 people there. You well done, because there were 6,000. No, he's going to say, did you do what I said? Did you actually listen to me? Did you go where I led you? Whether you had 6 or 600, it doesn't actually matter. I think about it even more importantly. I'm sorry, I'm going to preach a second sermon here. This is an important one. Was Jesus a good pastor by a Western U.S.-based church? The answer is no. He's supposed to be the chief shepherd. If we judged him by the ABCs, he didn't have a lot of money. We know that. He didn't have a building, right? And we know his attendance was very spotty. He picked 12 to go with them, then he had 70. And then when you get into John 6, it says that after he teaches that people should drink his blood and eat his body, it says that many of the disciples departed from him, never followed him again. And you see this kind of this ebb and flow, this like addition by subtraction. Jesus wasn't about going up on the mountain saying, let's see if we can get 5,000 people here. That's the mark. He's like, I'm going to stand up on the mountainside. I'm going to tell people about what the kingdom of God is like and what my Father is like. And there were thousands that came. That's beautiful. But then the same guy, he was preaching that and teaching that in John 6, is losing people for the same truth that he's coming to bring. Even so much so, he learns to his disciples and says, do you want to go too? Do you want to leave with all them? And what does Peter say? He says what? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. So that's the thing I just want you to think about. If Jesus is the chief shepherd, he's our standard, what kind of church was Jesus building? Was it built on the assumptions that we tend to most value? Again, I'm not saying it's not helpful to have attendance. I'm not saying it's not helpful to have a building or to have cash reserves. All those things can be helpful when they're leveraged for the kingdom of God. But those things aren't definers of what makes a healthy church. What makes a healthy church is a church that goes where Jesus is leading, whether that's big or small. For me, when I think about churches, and you should think about this, is that every church I've walked with, every church I've known pastors and leaders at, the larger your church, I just want you to think about something for 1 second. The larger your church, it means the more problems you have. And do you know why that is? Because you have more people. And people bring problems. No, it's true. And so we tend to look at these churches, we think, oh, this would be so great if we could be like this church or like that church. If that's what Jesus is calling you to, then yes, you should aspire to be like that. But if not, why are you comparing? Why are we even thinking about these other churches? We're actually on the same team. It'd be like, I don't know if anybody here are sports fans, but it's like one player comparing himself to the other player. Oh, I wish I was more like him. You guys are playing on the same team. Why are you even comparing? You guys are trying to win the same game in the same way in the kingdom of God. We're on the same team. So whether Manheim BAC is shipping out droves of kids to their youth group or not, you New Beginnings should count that as a win for New Beginnings. That's how that should be viewed. Not, we should get a busload of people to come to our youth group. It should be, no, that's awesome. They have facilities to do that. They have a heart to do that. How do we come alongside and do what God's already doing among the youth in Manheim? I think that's your heart, but I just want to remind you of that. It's so, so important. Because again, I think if Jesus showed up today, would we be happy with him being our pastor? Him being in leadership? And if the answer is no, then we're building something else. Right? So just be encouraged. The most important thing is, are you going where God's leading you to go? And that question I asked you this morning, New Beginnings, what do you want God to do for you, is a place of prayer for New Beginnings right now. But the most important thing is, are you going where he's going? Because the interesting thing is that if we're led by him, do you know what will happen? You will grow by virtue of being led by him. You'll grow personally. You'll grow in other ways. Growth happens as a result of following Christ. That's just how it works. So you don't need to focus on the physical growth. You need to focus on going after him. So I want to pray one more time for you. I know I already prayed, but I want to pray one more time over that. So Lord, thank you for New Beginnings. Thank you, God, for what you've been doing in this church. God, thank you for your presence that's been in the room today. And that, God, that we've all gotten a taste of what heaven's going to be like. Not the fullness of heaven, but it feels like we got a breadcrumb this morning. And so thank you, Lord, for that. Help us live in such a way, Lord, where we see your people, your bride, the way that you describe your church in the scriptures. Lord, help this community in particular continue to have your measurements for what a healthy church looks like, and may they continue to have the faith to go where you're leading them, Lord. I pray for ears to hear what it is you're saying, and I pray for faith to walk it out. I thank you, Lord, for the saints that are in this room that have loved you and served you for a long time. Thank you for their witness. Thank you for their example. I pray that for every saint in this room, that they would continue to sit in a place of, there's more to learn about God. There's more to experience of you, Lord. I pray that there would be a hunger, there would be a desire to continue to seek you, and I pray that there would be more and more testimonies in this church of how you're answering prayers, not just among the community here, but in the community in Manheim and what you're doing in other places around here and in the relationships that they're connected to. God, I pray that there would just be testimony after testimony of answered prayer, because God, you're working among this body. And so, Lord, lead them into more of what you have. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.